Good evening. It's so good to see all of you on this midweek service. It's getting darker a little bit quicker, isn't it? But it's good to have all of you here tonight. You all are the varsity team. You guys are that core. It's fall break. We have no dinner. There is no children's ministry. And you guys are here faithful, present, ready to think about Scripture together. And I'm grateful for that. What I want to do is I just want to open up with a quick psalm. And then I'm going to begin as we always do. And that's to pause and to reflect on that which we can thank God for, praise His name for, and we'll look forward to doing that together. I want to open up with Psalm 148. Let's read Psalm 148. And then I'll pray, and then we'll open up for some prayer requests. Psalm 148. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints. For the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Before I pray, let's take a moment just to pause and just give thanks to God and offer any praise that we can about what God is doing in our own Christian lives. So what can we praise the Lord for this evening? Debbie and then Mike. Go ahead, yes, ma'am.
For my little 8-year-old granddaughter, she told me today when I talked to her,
she's praying. Oh, yeah, amen. So Debbie said that her 8-year-old granddaughter has just been praying for her, and obviously we know what that would be important and meaningful, and so we praise God for that. Mike.
I'm just thankful for the additional time the Lord has given me. It's pointed out that man wants to die, so we don't know when that time is necessarily.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
And I pray that I use it well. And I encourage everybody to study the Bible. And see the Lord as much as I can.
Amen. Right. Amen. So, yeah, Mike just said he's grateful for the time that the Lord has given him. You guys know the tough year that this brother has had. And, you know, guilt is not my thing. But I, just as an example, okay? As an example. You know, I opened it up to everyone. You know, we're going to meet monthly. We're going to have a cohort starting the Doctrine of the Church. And we had several people sign up. And one of them was the man going through cancer. He was here at our first meeting. He'll probably be here for our next meeting. And that's just admirable, I think. The man that is going through you know, a very difficult season has spent his time reading about the church and gathering to talk about it. There's a lesson in there somewhere, I think, if you think about it deeply and long enough. What else can we praise the Lord for? Aaron.
Got number 3 on the way.
Amen. 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 Yes. Hey, I can't say it enough. It truly is my favorite church growth philosophy, having babies. Have more babies than the enemies, I say. What else can we pray for? Praise God for.
Are you asking for prayer requests?
I'll take a prayer request just fine. Yes, ma'am. John Dennis, yes, ma'am.
Okay. I called her twice since then, and Johnny now has pneumonia.
Oh.
He tried to get out of bed the other day and fell. But it didn't hurt his hip pad, he just fell.
Thanks for telling me.
But anyway, we really need to be praying for him. He did finally go to the doctor.
Yes, ma'am. So John Dennis, who obviously has been caring for Janet, has pneumonia and strep throat. So pray for John. For those of you who know him well, you know, give a call. Just let him know that you're praying for him. And so absolutely. Thank you for that update, sister. I appreciate it. He's still needs to rest and recover. And he's going to preach, I know, Sunday somewhere at a church. But I think it just takes time for his body to rest and recover. Yeah. He has a strain. He has a strain. It's just his body needs to rest. Is all I know. So no blood clots, nothing like that. But he does have a strain. He needs to rest. Any thoughts? Any other praise? I think we praise the Lord for. Yeah. We're grateful for that. So Joy was just sharing that, you know, Nick has been, for those of you who have probably observed, he's been having a hard time with his knee for quite some time, since May, she said. And we're finally starting to see some progress. He's going to the ortho tomorrow, and so Lord willing, we'll start to see some progress very, very soon. So grateful for that. All right, last call. Anything that we could praise the Lord for, thank Him for, about what He's doing in your own Christian life? Jessica. Oh, great. Yeah. Yeah, fantastic. So Jessica said that she's really grateful for Diane, Lori, so all the women there, I'm sure. So some of the women were kinder than others. And Jessica wants to thank all the women in the precept study for being so welcoming. And we know the Lord is using that time mightily and well. So we do thank God for that. We do. All right. Ready to pray? Let's pray and then dive in. Father in heaven, we thank you for the goodness of your grace. We thank you for friendship and for laughter. Life is hard as it is, and living in a fallen world is hard enough. And so it's good to laugh with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to experience joy with each other. And Lord, we want to continue to pray for John Dennis and for Janet, that you would comfort them, that you would heal his body, and Lord, that you would allow them to be strengthened in their inner being as they wait for their body to recover. We do want to pray for Lisa and pray that she would also recover. She would be strengthened. We're grateful that her procedure was successful, and be with them, especially David, as he has to now leave his bride who just had surgery to go be a part of a funeral for his sister-in-law. So God, just be with that family, strengthen them in every way, spiritually, by your grace. We do celebrate new life, and we praise God for Aaron and for Allie, for the godly home that they're cultivating, the leadership that he's taking there. And Lord, we just celebrate the gift of life that you have brought, and we pray that they would be strong, be healthy, and that you'd be with Allie in the coming days. Give Aaron strength to love and serve well. And we look forward to the day when we could rejoice at that baby's presence here at our church. Father, for all the things that that have been mentioned tonight that perhaps I can't remember, Nick's improvement as well, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just be glorified and praised for all the good things that you're doing. And Father, for that which we haven't said, that which have gone unmentioned, we know that you're worthy. We're worthy of it all. And so we thank you. Lord, be with me tonight as we talk about the nature of corporate worship. I pray, God, that we would have a deepening appreciation for what it means to be the church and what it means to gather and worship as the church. Father, I pray that you would form us and shape us and that you would make us more like your Son as we gather together to worship on the Lord's Day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So what we have been doing beginning last week is just starting to think about the nature of corporate worship together. I said then, and I want to reiterate now, that this is kind of unusual for me because I'm a very kind of planned out individual. I've got Acts mapped out, you know, to the end of next year. I know what I'm preaching during the break of Acts. Like, that's normally how I am. In this series, I've got no plan whatsoever. And so I'm just trying to find ways to communicate things I believe are deeply important. Deeply important. We began last week with thinking about what liturgy is. Liturgy just meaning, you know, the work of the people, that's public. And in worship services, that means the order, what we do and the order in which we do it. And just for clarity, last week was about teaching. It was about teaching and planting seeds for discussion. And hopefully that was productive. We can continue to talk about those things. What I want to do is I want to think about who gathers. Who gathers? And the point of tonight is actually really simple. What you believe the church is informs how you believe it should worship. What you believe the church is informs greatly how you believe it should worship. And, you know, if I can be so bold, and you can throw tomatoes and lettuce at me if you want to, in my experience, friends, so many godly men and women who've been in churches for a long time don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. They don't know what it means to belong to a church. If you were to ask them, like, what is the church? What does it mean to belong to a local church? They would stammer and, like, I'm not really sure how to communicate that. And the reason why that's so important is because what a church is defines not only how it worships, but how it acts and what its mission is. So we're going to think tonight about what the church is and how that what informs the how of Christian worship. Who gathers for worship? We're going to think about the church as a corporate body. And what I'm going to do tonight is basically give you a Cliff Notes version of one particular chapter in, I think, what is one of the best books on the nature of corporate worship. Corporate Worship, How the Church Gathers as God's People, by Matt Merker. So this is what Matt says. The nature of the church shapes what corporate worship is. The church's worship, in turn, forms and reinforces our corporate identity. So in order to understand worship, we need to understand the local church. And so think about the way that God saves us. Think about the way the Bible talks about our redemption. How often does the Bible speak of your salvation, of the great work of redemption He has done for you, solely in singular or individual terms? Not very often. There's a lot of this in the Bible. God has saved us. God has done this for us. We then shall do this. Think about Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Do you remember what Moses says to Pharaoh? Why is it that Pharaoh should let Moses' people go? To do what? Who can tell me?
Worship.
Redemption leads to worship. God redeems a corporate people out of Egypt so that they can worship God. The people can. When they are redeemed, they're on the mountain. How does God speak to them? Listen to Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be called my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now that you there in verse 6 is y'all, all of you. All of you shall be to me what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The identity of these people is not individual. It's corporate. They are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to God. Now, it's really fascinating that when Peter speaks of our redemption, he just borrows this language from Exodus 19. He just lifts it and says, the church, yeah, you're that type of people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In both the Old and New Testaments, redemption is not merely individual, it is corporate. We are saved into a people. And so Jesus says, I will build my church. He tells followers to gather in his name. The Apostle Paul speaks of salvation as corporate when he says Jesus died for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when Scripture speaks about the nature of our redemption, when it speaks about the nature of salvation, it does not speak of it as if you're to think about you and your relationship with the God alone. You think about God saving you and incorporating you into a people. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. So we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Salvation is corporate. And so Merker goes on to say, this means that being a Christian, a worshiper of God, entails identifying with God's worshiping people. You've been adopted into his family. So when you sit down to the dinner table to corporate worship, you don't do so alone. Since salvation is corporate, worship is corporate. Since salvation is corporate, worship is corporate. And so I understand what people mean when they say things like, I can worship God anywhere. To a degree, you can. Because life is worship. We're to live the Lord. Our lives are to be living sacrifices unto God, Romans 12:1. Right? So you can worship God in a sense by honoring him in every sphere of life, at your job, or as a you know, father, or as a mother. But when the Bible talks about worship, it will often talk about it as belonging to a people. God gathers his church. He calls them to worship. And so worship is done by associating yourself, identifying yourself with God's worshiping people. And the way that you do that is through membership of a local church. Have you ever thought about the way the Bible talks about the church, the images that it uses, the metaphors that it uses? Now, normally when I bring this up, I'm teaching about church membership. And what I'll say is the images of the church in the New Testament make it quite plain that church membership is a reality. And what I want to do tonight is take those same images and teach you that they inform how we worship. They inform how we worship. So what is the church, and how does the New Testament describe what the church is? Now, I'm not going to include every image just for the sake of time, but there are three or four that I want to talk about. The first one is the church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. The church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible describes the local church not just as any gathering of people, but as the citizens of heaven who represent the rule and reign of Christ on earth. A local church is a gathering of people who are citizens of heaven who represent the rule and reign of Christ on earth. The church is the embassy of heaven on earth. The church is meant to be a preview of heaven. Not a perfect one, an imperfect one, but a preview nonetheless. And this has great implications for corporate worship. Think about Ephesians 2:19. We are fellow citizens of what? Of Christ's holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you can think about the image of an embassy. I've asked you this question before, but let's say you go to the UK or you're in London or whatever, and you say, hey, who represents the United States here? They would say, well, the ambassador does. Where is he? He's in the embassy. They represent the United States of America. The local church is meant to be an embassy, an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, for which you ought to be able to say, those people do. They represent the kingdom of heaven. They represent the Lord Jesus. And this, I think, has great implications for what it means to worship as his people. What might that be? Well, number one, we gather as ambassadors, not as consumers. We gather on the Lord's Day as ambassadors, not as consumers. That is, when we gather, we together are to reflect who God is, what he has achieved in the gospel, and in particular, what he has communicated in his word. We are ambassadors that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a vocation, a role to play. We are not consumers who just take things, who consume things. So what is a consumer? Give me an example of a consumer. What does a consumer do? A consumer buys. It's merely transactional. My wife went to Sam's the other day, and she was like, this place is fantastic. She brought home great food, and it was awesome. And she is a member, so to speak, of Sam's, but she's just a consumer. She's just a consumer. She goes. It's merely transactional. That's not what the church is. When we gather, we're part of this body in a way in which we reflect, we represent who God is. That means the way that you worship should reflect the character of God, who he is, what he's like. Number two, we don't go to church to worship. We worship because we are the church. We don't go to church to worship. We worship because we are the church. Worship is central to our identity. It's what we do. I don't remember who it was, if it was David or Aaron or Caleb, because the last 3 weeks have been a mess and crazy. I can't remember. But one of them, the past few weeks, said from the pulpit or during announcements, they referenced a book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And the opening sentence to Let the Nations Be Glad is a powerful one. And it goes something like this. Missions is not the end of the church. Missions will not last forever. It's not the end goal. One day in heaven, missions will end. What is the goal? Worship is. Worship lasts forever. That's the goal of the church. I can remember this is a random funny story. My brother, who's 5 years younger than me, and he lives in Richmond, Kentucky, is at a great church. I praise God for that. When he was, 17 years old, I was in Louisville, Kentucky, gone. He asked me, what books can I read? I just want to grow. I said, read Let the Nations Be Glad. And months went by, I hadn't seen him. And it was at my sister's wedding. And I walked by, and I said, what's the mission of the church? What's the end goal? He said, worship is. Just like that. That's good to get into people's minds and brains. Worship is central to what we do. Everything we do in worship, and this is a big one, should submit to Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Do ambassadors craft foreign policy, or do ambassadors enforce foreign policy of the president? Do ambassadors craft foreign policy? No, they don't. They don't. The ambassador does not get to make up policies on the fly. He does not get to decide, you know what, I think the best way to represent the United States of America in this foreign nation is to do X, Y, and Z. It's not what he does. He enforces the policies of the nation that he's representing. As ambassadors of King Jesus, as ambassadors of the triune God, dear friends, in corporate worship, we do not write the policy. We merely apply it. We apply it. And so I'm going to think I'm going to make Aaron teach this so you're not mad at me. But throughout church history, there has been something that's been called the regulative principle. And the regulative principle, is basically this idea that corporate worship is sacred. It's kind of unique than the rest of life. And so you do what Scripture commands. And you only do what Scripture commands. Which is different from the normative principle, which says as long as Scripture doesn't say don't do it, you can kind of do whatever you want. The regulative principle says worship's a little bit different. It's not like everyday life in which you have some freedom in. Like the Bible doesn't tell you what job to pick. It doesn't tell you how to do your taxes. And there's freedom there. Worship is a little bit different. Worship is one of those things in the Bible where it kind of seems like you're going to do it this way because I am the Lord. That's the kind of thing it is. So we can debate that. But I do think this is an important illustration. As ambassadors, worship is to be informed, submitted to Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture. We worship, as we gather for worship, we declare heaven's judgments. And, you know, don't take this for granted, friends. There's that tricky passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those are the keys of the kingdom. And that's, I think, Jesus saying to the church, I give you authority to kind of say and declare heaven's judgments. So in a way, the church can say, this is what the gospel is, and this is what it's not. The church can look at someone who's genuinely repented of sin and say, you're forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so when we gather on the Lord's Day, we actually declare certain things. That God loves us. That we're forgiven in Christ Jesus. That he will come again. That the bread and the cup truly are the presence of Christ by the Spirit. When we worship, we exemplify the culture of God's kingdom. That is, as ambassadors, we should reflect the nature of God and the glory of his kingdom. Lastly, our worship service should be evangelistic. If we are ambassadors, we are ambassadors who reflect who God is, what the gospel is, to appeal to a lost world that they might come and repent and believe in Jesus. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. It is the embassy of heaven, and therefore we represent God and his gospel. And so our worship must reflect being an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. Are there any thoughts or questions about that before I go to number two? Any thoughts or questions about the church being the outpost of the kingdom of heaven and being an embassy of his rule and reign? Yes, sir. Yeah, what I mean is really simple. The ambassadors don't craft policy; they just represent the policy of the United States. Is all I'm saying. Yes, sir. Yeah, the word "force" is probably a bad word. All I'm saying is they represent the policy of the nation. They don't write it themselves. Yeah. Thank you. It's a good question. Thank you. All right, the church is a holy temple. The church is also described as a temple with access to God through Jesus Christ. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that when the church gathers, it becomes the very dwelling place or temple of God. I think this has massive implications for worship, obviously. The church is a temple. So 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How might being a temple of God inform what it means to worship? Well, the first thing is that God's dwelling place has a congregational shape. It's a congregational shape. How is it that we encounter God's presence? We encounter God's presence when we come to church and we expect to find Him with and in one another rather than in our personal feelings and intuitions. So think about this, right? So God indwells every believer so that when they gather together, they are the very dwelling place of the Lord. Which means when you gather on the Lord's day to encounter God's presence, you're doing so with those people and not individually by yourself with those people. Number two, corporate worship must never be anonymous. You know, when Matt Merker uses this illustration, when I go to the movies, I don't care if I know anyone else in the room. I don't care if they know me. And in fact, I would prefer they not ever speak or make any sounds of any kind, right? I want to go, be hidden, view, consume, and leave. That's not what happens on the Lord's Day. That's not what we do when we gather. But I bet you know people that go to the biggest church they can to come in, know no one, and leave anonymously. That's just not what church is. Corporate worship should never be anonymous. And beloved, all the things that we miss out on when we stubbornly refuse to know those whom God has incorporated us into. This is all the good stuff. Like we want to be known and to know others. This is the way God wants to strengthen us and edify us and mature us. We're supposed to see people who are caring for their spouse going through cancer seeing it as well with my soul. And you can't know that if you don't know the brothers and sisters. You're supposed to know the parents who are having struggles with their teenagers, or young moms and dads who are having a really hard time with toddlers, or someone who lost a loved one. The knowledge of one another allows us to listen to each other on the Lord's Day with a deep appreciation. A deep appreciation. It should never be anonymous. We're to serve one another. You know, one of the best things about being a pastor, and I'm still learning this now, because bigger church, more people. But when I was at Herman, you know, I just knew what was going on in almost every person's life. And there were some times I was the only person who knew what was going on with person A and person B, but they knew each other. And I could watch sometimes those two people find each other. And they're praying and talking and ministering. You know, I can remember a distinct time when a senior lady who had lost their daughter, when she was in her 20s, grabbed and find a younger sister in our church who had a miscarriage. And I'm just watching it happen from the pulpit. You have to know each other. It can't be anonymous so that you can serve as a priest in God's holy temple. Church can't be anonymous. Well, here's the next one. Corporate worship is priestly ministry to other believers. So, you know, I can say this till I'm blue in the face. You need to come to church, dear friend, because you need to come to church. But if you wake up and that's the only thing you think about, you've missed it. You've missed it. Right? Lewis needs to come to church because Lewis needs to come to church. You know what? But I need Lewis at church. I'm blessed every time he says amen or he shakes someone else's hand. You know, or when I hear Kevin laugh in the distance. You know, like I need you here so that I can finish my race following Jesus. And Cammie needs Noah here. Like, we need each other. And so we gather and we serve as priests to each other and we sing and we pray. All those things matter. And that's why, how worked up do I want to get? That is why the corporate elements matter so much. That is why you're meant to gather and hear the entire congregation say, Amen. And sing songs like, He will hold me fast. You're meant to minister to each other. And you do that not only in conversations in the hallway, you do it in corporate worship. The entire thing is geared for your mutual upbuilding. Unless, of course, you don't believe that. Unless, of course, you've gathered for you. In that case, you're going to miss the boat entirely. Corporate worship is impacted and informed by being an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Corporate worship is informed by being a holy temple. Think about Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through him, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, if you read that verse very carefully, you'll see two things. I give my whole being and my mouth sacrifices to God. I give praise to his name. And then I also do good to those who are in my corporate body. And those are sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So we gather, friends, to be priestly ministers to one another. Okay, here's the hammer. Ready for this? This one drives me a little bit nuts. The real action of corporate worship is not on the stage. It's never about the platform. It's always about the pew. Corporate worship is about what happens in the pews. That's what it's about. It's not performative. It's not about who's on the stage. It's about who's in the pews. That's what it's about. About who sings to each other, prays for one another, grabs each other's hands. That's what it's about. If we are to be priestly ministers to one another, the primary action, the primary movement is in the pews. That's where it is. That's where worship happens. The church is the outpost of the kingdom of heaven. It is a holy temple. And it is the body of Christ. If the church is a body, then worship should be done in a manner that pursues the well-being and health of every member so that greater unity is the result. Ephesians 1, 22-23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Okay. How does being the body of Christ inform what it means to corporately worship together? Number one, we gather to edify and to be edified. So I've kind of discussed this a little bit already. We gather for the purpose of edification, to be built up. So corporate worship has three primary aims. So when you gather on the Lord's Day, there's three things that you should be thinking about. Number one, the worship and glory of the triune God. Number two, the edification and building up of his church. And number three, the evangelism of the lost. The glory of the triune God and worshiping him, that's the primary point of gathering. The secondary point of gathering is the edification or building up of the church. And the third reason is the evangelism and representation of Christ to the lost. So if we're a body, we are to care for that body and seek to build it up, to edify and be edified. That's the goal. We want to build ourselves up as we gather, and we want to build others up. That's what we should do. And number two, corporate worship is discipleship. Have you ever thought about it that way? Corporate worship is discipleship. You know, there's a lot of talk, and there has been for a long time, about, man, like, how do we do discipleship? Like, we need the next class, the next book, the next study, the next, like, how do we really disciple other people? How do we do discipleship? That's a fine question. It's important. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. The problem, though, is that we have taken discipleship and made it strictly about individuals. And we have completely neglected the corporate aspect of discipleship. And so just think about last week. You know, I said it was merely for discussion. We're not making any major change. But think about how the corporate service is meant to train and teach and shape and form who we are. Because that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to shape, form, and teach what it means to rightly relate to God and to follow Jesus. Which is why I said what we don't do matters and it communicates a great deal. And what we do matters and communicates a great deal. Corporate worship is discipleship. And the example that I gave last week, which I think is worth reflecting on. How does a Christian learn to bring their sins before the Lord with the confidence that God has forgiven them in Jesus? Where do they learn that? Who teaches them that? Well, the Bible does. Yes, the Bible does. Okay? But how do they get into the rhythm of God is holy, He is magnificent and glorious, and in response to Him, I can see my brokenness and sin, but I'm a Christian, I'm a gospel person, and so even when I acknowledge my brokenness and sin, I can rest in the assurance of the gospel. Where do you learn to do that? Could it be that the absence of confession in local church services contributes to the lack of confession in individual Christian lives? Could it be that the lack of prayerfulness in many Christian services contributes to the lack of prayerfulness in individual Christian lives? Could it be that the lack of deep reverence for Holy Scripture comes from being in services in which there is very little Scripture read? Now, I'm just asking thought-provoking questions. You may say, no, I think you've missed the boat. And that'd be fair. But I think these are questions worth considering. And even if I haven't persuaded you about those things, the point is still true. Worship is discipleship. It is corporate discipleship. This is what it is. You shape and form people by what you do. And so we want to edify and enrich the body as best we can. Maybe I'll let Merker kind of explain it for me. This is what he says. A church service is one of the primary settings in which believers speak the truth to one another. When we recite a creed or read scripture aloud together or sing a psalm or vocalize amen after a prayer, we're just not following the service leader's directions. We are discipling one another and building up the body to maturity. Building up the body to maturity. So I think these things are worth reflecting on. And the key thing here is that what the church is informs how it is that we worship, what we do as ambassadors and outposts of the kingdom of heaven, as God's holy temple, and as the body of Christ. Dear beloved friend, when you gather on the Lord's day, you are not having a quiet time with a bunch of other people. It's not what it is. You're not having a personal religious experience with people that you don't know. That's not what it is. We are a corporate body that represents King Jesus, that is God's holy dwelling place, the very body of Christ, and everything that we do together, yes, with flexibility, yes, with grace, but when informed by Scripture, has the purpose of all of us glorifying God together, all of us being built up in Christ, and all of us discipling and helping one another. And so, man, if you're putting pressure on yourself, like, I just don't know if I'm really pouring into people or if I'm discipling people very, very well. One thing that I would say, do you gather on the Lord's Day? Yes. Do you sing loudly? I do sing loudly. Great. Do you say amen after prayers? I do. Do you listen intently when the word is read? I do. Congratulations. You're discipling 250 people every Sunday morning. Why do we continually live our lives as if we don't belong to a people? And as if God has saved us as individuals, and every act that we do really is just about us and me and I. No, dear friends, it's about us. It's about the corporate body. And everything that we do should be for the glory of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelism of the sinner who is far from Christ. Okay, we have plenty of time for discussion, for questions. And I want to do that, especially as we think about the nature of worship. And so let's reflect on this, you know, tonight. What questions do you have? Feel free to disagree with me. That's an option, of course. How do you have thoughts about this? The church in its nature informs what worship is. Give me some thoughts and reflections that you might have. Jessica.
I'm learning more about that. I'm learning about other religions and beliefs too. And that's so important to have that scripture.
Do you think that we take that for granted? That we just assume that everything we do must be, you know. I'm just curious what your thoughts are. Do you think that we kind of assume that? Like, when we gather, everything we do must be good, must be in the Bible, or.
Definitely.
Yeah, yeah. 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 Yeah, sure. Or thought, Mike.
I've been thinking about discipleship a lot lately, and I've always been of that individual track, and I just kind of stayed here more proportionate as discipleship.
Mm.
Really in the high
level. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
It's kind of something to really think about, how our presence can affect others.
No. Yes. Yes, that's, yeah. What we do, how we do it, and our presence in the room is fundamental to what we are. I mean, it's very important. Thank you, brother. Yeah, good word. Other thoughts about this? Questions? Any ideas? Aaron. Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, I think that we can, you know, be wise. Like, we can say, hey, we're not going to let feelings dictate what we believe true worship is. And also say that we want to long for the manifest presence of God, you know. And I think Aaron would say amen to that. So, you know, I've pushed back against feelings a lot being kind of the central thing of worship. Because I think that's where people get tripped up a little bit. If I don't feel a particular way that I've somehow equated with worship, then God must be absent. And I don't think that's true. Diane, then Sheila.
Is the regulative principle the reason why some denominations don't?
I would call that an abuse of the regulative principle, but maybe, yeah, an extension, yeah. Some may go that far. In the Bible, there are clearly use of instruments, so that's just an overstep, right? Yeah. Yep. But the reformational principle is basically that God is the one who dictates how worship is done, and we worship in the ways that he's prescribed. Like, that's essentially the reformational view of
regular principal. Sheila. Sure. Yeah.
Prepare myself for church to come expecting and receiving, asking him to be here, to join me, to open up his word, and it's made an amazing difference in what I receive in the service.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I think that you can choose, right? You can choose to come prepared or prayerful. Or you can choose to come unprepared, kind of waiting to be nitpicky, right? But we give the worship the scripture guides for that very reason. We want people to read the passage before they come, to pray about those things before they come. So thank you, sister. That's a great, great point. Other thoughts about the nature of corporate worship? I may give some interesting current examples that are extreme but worth talking about. Any thoughts about this? Now, let me give you the most current extreme example, but it's true. It really happened. 3 weeks ago, one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in America, they're in Texas, during their worship service, played an AI-generated video of Charlie Kirk preaching a sermon after his death. Now I'm going to ask you, biblically mandated worship or not? Not. This is nothing about Charlie Kirk at all. But you don't digitally raise the dead and have them say words they've never said. Like, to me, that is a gross overstep of what corporate worship is to me. Now, that's an extreme example. But I would also say the same thing about guys who, you know, land on the stage from a bungee cord or something. What are we doing? I saw a clip a couple weeks ago. I think it was during the ordinary, no, not a couple weeks ago, several months ago, during the Ordinary Means of Grace sermon. Series. And it's just funny. Like, he's a guy, he's dressed like a cow, and there's these massive udders all around. And I kid you not, he's praying. He says, Lord, just take all the distractions out of the room. Take all this. We just want to focus on you. Dude is dressed like a cow with udders, like it's ridiculous. Now, those are extreme examples. But then you could take those extreme examples and bring it down to real life experience. Like, sometimes we just do things strictly because that's what we've always done. Strictly because that's what we prefer. And the things that we prefer and that we've always done may be permitted. They may be good. But what I'm trying to do is just simply say that, man, this corporate worship thing is a big deal. And it can be so rich and so good to think about as we gather with God's people. And we should do that well. Any final thoughts? We can end early, a little bit early. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its clarity. We're grateful that because your word is so clear and that you have given us the means of grace that make up corporate worship, that we don't have to try to do weird stuff. We can just obey your word. And we so appreciate that. You are so holy, so righteous, so just, so magnificent and glorious, that we want to approach your throne with the appropriate fear and reverence. We don't want to casually strut into your presence and do what is right in our own eyes. We want to be a people that are so biblically saturated, so biblically directed, so biblically effectually moved, that when we gather for corporate worship, we do so in a way in which we can know and rest assured we are doing the things that you have promised to meet us in, that you have promised to bless us with, that you have promised to strengthen us and mature us, and that's what we want to do. So God, I pray that just tonight, my simple prayer is this, that we all would have a deepened appreciation for gathering as God's people, that we'd have a deepening appreciation for what we do as we gather for corporate worship, and that would have an effect on the culture and the spirit of the room. I do pray that as we continue to teach, as we continue to grow, that people would visit Waldo Baptist Church and they would experience something markedly different. They would experience a people that truly love God and one another. They would experience a people that love to hear the Bible read, that love to pray corporately as a body, that love to sing loudly to one another, that it would be so distinct, so different, that it would draw them away from the shallowness, away from the emptiness of the world, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my prayer in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Go in peace.